All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 3. And also, if you would go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, where we have the parallel passage to the chapter in 1 Kings 3. And we will jump back and forth a little bit, not a whole lot, but just a little bit in order to make some emphasis upon a couple of things. Last week we saw Solomon, King Solomon, taking the throne, and he felt it real important to get God in on what he was doing, and so he asked the governors and all the princes and everybody that it was in his government if they would go with him to Gibeon, where they offered sacrifices to the Lord. They had the whole day offering sacrifices. 1,000 offerings were made. 1,000 sacrifices were made. So Solomon has this great day where he is worshiping God and thanking God for all that the Lord had done for him and had given to him and in all the ways that God had blessed him. So he's starting off on the right foot. Giving God praise and glory for what the Lord had done for him. Now, the amazing thing is that night when he was sleeping, the Lord showed up in a dream and basically asked him, "What do you want? What can I give you?" And the Lord threw a few options out. I can give you wealth and prestige. I can give you make you famous, so to speak. Or I'll give you understanding and wisdom. And Solomon chose wisdom. And that's what we want to look at tonight. I'm going to I'm going to talk about those two things, wisdom and knowledge tonight. They're both in the text, and they are both something that I think we can get some help from the Bible in understanding. So let's begin reading in verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3. Begin in verse 5. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments, as thy father David did, then will I lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. All right, now let's Let's think for a minute tonight on what we just read, and I want you to focus here upon this matter of wisdom and knowledge that that Solomon asked the Lord for. On this night, the Lord came and appeared before Solomon, and we see the mercy of the Lord just poured out upon him. I'm amazed as I sat and thought about these verses, and I'm amazed at what I read at the end of verse 5. God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Ask what I shall give thee. Now I want you to think about that. Let me ask it to you this way. What if the Lord appeared to you and asked you that? What would your answer be? All right, now hold your place here, but I want you to go over to the book of Matthew for just a minute. Chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 7. Huh? Now, when I asked that question a minute ago, I looked at your eyes. And when I asked that question a minute ago, and I said, what if the Lord were to stand in front of you and ask you, what would you like for me to give you? What would your answer be? And some of you went, I mean, you just lit up like a Christmas tree. Wow, I never thought of that. Well, he has. Verse 7 is for you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. So let me just real quickly say that if you just said, wow, I wish the Lord would tell me that I could ask him for whatever I need, he did. He has already told you to ask. I mean, the word give underscores the gracious aspect of God's offer. And folks, the Lord wants to bless, and the Lord wants to give to his people. He wants us to give, or he wants us to pray, and so he can give. That's what he does. He gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. And if he would give of his son freely, will he not then give us all things? Paul's argument was. And so the word give, the truth is, all of God's gifts are gracious gifts. We know that because we do not deserve a single blessing from the Lord, but yet he just keeps blessing. And so any blessing we receive from God is all because of his grace. But when you stop and think about it, God has been good to all of us. Notice in verse 5, God said, Solomon, ask, ask, ask. And you know, if we would just ask, the Lord will give. You say, well, I've asked him for a new car. Well, he's not going to give you stuff that you can consume on your lust. Now, James tells us that. All right, he's not. He said, well, I asked him for $1 million. I asked to win the lottery. No. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is not a Kmart Blue Light special where you just go and get all the little goodies that you want. Prayer is asking. That's what the word means, to ask. If I say, I pray thee, it means I ask thee. All right, I ask you. And so, but we're told to ask. Now, as a matter of fact, this ask request of us is not only in Matthew 7, it's in John 14, 13 and 14. It's in John 15, 16. It's in John 16, 23 through 24. It's in James 1, 5. It's in 1 John 3, 22. It's in 1 John 5, 14. I mean, it's not just once the Lord says, hey, why don't you just come and ask me and I will answer your prayer and I'll bless. Now, folks, listen, if Solomon asked for wisdom and God gave it to him, and then God tells us in the New Testament that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, why then are we not asking God for wisdom every time we pray? We should. We should. All right? 1 John 4, 7, and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You say, boy, I need a loving heart. Go to God. He's the one that has love. Ask Him for it. He is not going to withhold these things from us. These are His attributes. These are His characteristics. And so if you go and ask for love, if you go and ask for wisdom, if you go and ask for understanding, if you go to the Lord and ask Him for these attributes, which are His attributes at His disposal, ask and it shall be given you. So pray, pray, all right? And so to approach the subject of prayer from this angle is... It just opens the door for what prayer is. Now, there's another side to it. We are also told in James 4, 2, that ye have not because ye ask not. So, you know, if you say, well, I'm just not a loving person, it's because you haven't asked God to make you a loving person. Why don't you ask Him to make you one? You don't have to go around an old hateful coot all the time. All right, you can ask the Lord for wisdom, for love. I mean, you don't have to be an old grouch all the time. You can have God give you a loving, compassionate heart. All these things that are His attributes are available to us, but you have not because you ask not. All right, now I could stay right there for an hour, but I want to move on to wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, I want to continue what I started last week. Last week, we started looking at Solomon's choice. All right? Now, tonight, I want us to look at, first of all, the declaring of the choice. God told the king he could ask whatever he wanted, and Solomon declared that his choice was wisdom. Now, let's examine this for just a little closer. First of all, I want you to notice the praise in his declaration. The praise. If you'll look at that sixth verse, he praised God for his mercy. Before he ever asked for anything, he praised the Lord. You know, the Lord is worthy of our praise. I mean, we ought to praise him. The psalmist emphasizes that. And he gets to the end of the Psalms and he says basically, let everything that has breath praise him. I mean, you know, praise him with the horn, praise him with the psaltery, praise him with your voice. Just let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so he praised God for his mercy, and the Lord praised him for the mercy that he had shown to David, his father. And how thankful he was that God did not deal with David. Remember, David did some pretty nasty things. And had God dealt with him in justice, then David would have not made it very far. But God dealt with him in mercy. And thank God he does. He deals with us in mercy. And so he thanked the Lord for that. But then secondly, not only did he praise God for his mercy, but he praised God for the monarchy. He was thankful. Look at what he says in the last part of this verse. Verse 7, he says, and now, O Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. You have made me king. You say, well, why would he say something like that? Well, because you remember David had several wives. And from these several wives, he had several sons. And most of them were older than Solomon. Solomon was kind of the one of the youngest ones that David had. And so out of all the sons of David who had a right to the throne, God chose Solomon. And so he was thankful that out of all the others, several older brothers, God had chosen him to sit upon the throne as his father's successor. So folks, the point being, notice that before David ever asked for, or Solomon ever asked for anything, he first praised the Lord and was thankful for all that God had done for him. In Psalm 95 in verse 2, the psalmist said, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." Folks, you can expect a good outcome here for Solomon simply by the way he started his prayer by praising the Lord. So that's the praise in his declaration. But then secondly, I want you to notice the particulars in the declaration. Now here's where I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1 for just a moment. 2 Chronicles. This is the same story, only it is told with a little different perspective, but it's the same history, the same event that happened. And I want you to look, please, now, chapter 1, 2 Chronicles, and look at verse 10. It says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" So here we now we see the particulars in the declaration. Now from these two passages of Scripture, both which tell the same story, but just one adds something that the other doesn't, there are four little quick things I want you to see about the four little particulars. Number one, I want you to notice the concept of wisdom. He said in this 10th verse of 2 Chronicles 1, he said, "Give me now wisdom." The word wisdom here is found 150 times in the Scriptures. 150 times. It's interesting that it is translated wisdom 146 times. 146 out of the 150. One time it is translated wit, W-I-T, wit. Twice it is translated wisely, and one time it is translated skillful. Now, taking all the different synonyms that we get from the English language, putting them all together, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is good judgment and insight into the matters of life. It is good judgment and insight into the matters of life. Let me say it this way. Wisdom is the soul's capacity for seeing truth and discerning its adaptations to the particular areas of life. That is one of the best definitions that I've ever read of wisdom. And there wasn't an author that claimed it. I don't know who wrote it, who said it. But I read it as I was studying for the lesson tonight. Wisdom is the soul's capacity for seeing truth and discerning its adaptations to the particular areas of life. Wow. That is awesome. That is an awesome definition of what wisdom is. Secondly, I want you to notice the conduct of wisdom. We see the conduct of wisdom in verse 9. Look, go back to verse 9. He said, "Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over this people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" Solomon went back and said, "Wait a minute, Father. Wait a minute, Lord. This kingdom is not our kingdom. It's yours. You've established this kingdom, all right? You've established it." And back in verse back in 1 Kings. You don't have to flip back there. I'll just read it for you. He said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. That's the conduct of wisdom. An understanding heart. Now, how many of you have a Cambridge Bible? Raise your hand. How many of you have a Cambridge Bible? All right. Cambridge. All right. Just a few of us do. All right. There's a footnote. Go, Ruth, do you have one?
Yes,
what's the footnote say? The marginal note, not foot. It's not a footnote. It's in the center column. Under verse 9.
I have a Cambridge Bible, but it's 3:9,
1 Kings.
It doesn't have a center.
You don't?
It says Cambridge.
Okay.
Cambridge University Press.
Yeah, well, that's it. All right. Well, let me tell you what it says. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. Now the Cambridge Bible has my Cambridge Bible has a center column. It has a center column, and in that center column you have the what are called the marginal notes by the translators. You say what translators? The King James translators. This was not added by a bunch of scholars. In a college somewhere 25 years ago. This was in the original translation. And that's why I use the Cambridge Bible. All right? And here's what the King James translator said. Give therefore thy servants an understanding heart. Give therefore thy servant. It's a Solomon asking God for an understanding heart to judge the people. And the King James translators put a little one beside of understanding, and you go over in the column, and it says hearing. Give therefore thy servant an hearing heart. What's a hearing heart? One that hears God. One that understands truth. All right? Now, that is the conduct of wisdom. Folks, in the context of the verse, the word understanding involves hearing the commandments of God with an obedient ear. It certainly is wisdom to pay attention when God speaks and then to obey what God says to do. There is no such thing as wisdom that does not reflect upon submission to God's word. So we have the concept of wisdom. We have the conduct of wisdom. Thirdly, look at the consecration of wisdom. The consecration. All right. Back over in 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3. Let's flip back over. I told you you're going to go back and forth. He said in verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that I may, what's the next word? Discern. Discern, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this people? Now notice, give me an understanding heart. Heart. In verse 9. This tells us that Solomon wants this wisdom to be something more than just mental skill. He wants more than just smarts, if you will. He wants the wisdom that God gives him to be something that governs and guides his heart. And in the context of the request, it means that he is asking the Lord to give him a consecrated heart. He wants a heart that is consecrated to God. This is the finest of all wisdom. You'll remember that later on in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, Solomon said this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is heart wisdom that is consecrated to God. And then fourthly, I want you to notice the capacity for wisdom. We saw first the concept of wisdom, secondly the conduct, thirdly the consecration. But now fourth, I want you to notice the capacity for wisdom. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Go back to the sister passage here and look at verse 10. Give me now wisdom and, what's the next word?
Knowledge.
Wisdom and knowledge. He said, give me now knowledge. You see, in his request for wisdom, Solomon asked for knowledge, which is the capacity for wisdom. All right, look at the verse again. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David, my father, verse 9, be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. Now, think about it. Let's think these two things through thoroughly for just a minute. Knowledge is essential to wisdom. Okay? It would be difficult for somebody to have much wisdom if they did not possess knowledge. All right? For you see, wisdom is nothing more than the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge is really nothing more than information, a collection of facts. To have knowledge is to have in your mind information and facts about something. Thus, the greater the knowledge, the more facts one has. Now, not all knowledge, however, is essential to wisdom. And Solomon was not praying for just any knowledge, but for the most important knowledge. If you look at 1 Kings 3:9, he asked for knowledge so he could discern between good and bad. All right, go look at verse 9, 1 Kings 3. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Folks, listen, there's where knowledge is key. When you can see something and be able to discern whether it's good or whether it's bad. You say, well, where do I get this knowledge? Back to the book. It always goes back to the book, does it not? Remember, I've said to you many, many times, if you want to find out if a stick is crooked, you lay a straight stick down beside of it. And right here's your straight stick. Everything can be measured by this book. You hear something. You say, wow, that's interesting. I wonder if that's really true. Go to the book to find out. All right? You turn on the TV, and as I found last week when I was sick, you turn on the TV. By the way, they never found Bigfoot. Never found him. I just want you to know that. They did not find him. All right? Just so you know. I'm sitting there, and I was watching. Have you seen those Planet Earth things? Those Planet Earth shows? Oh, fascinating stuff. Fascinating stuff. But you know, you're sitting there, you're all riveted and watching, and then all of a sudden, here comes Sigourney Weaver on there. She says, now, 47 million years ago. Boy, you were doing so well. 47 million years ago? Now, how do you know it wasn't 46 million? Or maybe 48. But 47? You know that for a fact. But they state it like it's fact. You say, well, that sure does sound interesting. Well, what's the book say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. See, you got it all. You want to find out if something's straight? Lay something straight down beside of it. And if it's crooked, you'll be able to see it. Because you got something straight to go by. All right? Let me show you what Paul said about how important the right kind of knowledge is in the Christian life. Go over to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that an amazing verse? You see, folks, the knowledge of God and His will surely stands at the top of the list of the things that you and I need to know. We need to know what is the knowledge of His will. And then have the wisdom, once we know what His will is, have the wisdom to then do what is His will. That is key for the Christian. That is key. It was the lack of knowledge that the children of Israel had of God that caused Hosea to cry out in Hosea 4, verse 6, and say to Israel that God said of them, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." They did not know God. Oh, they knew Baal. They knew Baal, but they didn't know God. And they followed Baal and turned their backs on God. And it brought their demise. It brought their judgment. And God told Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And I submit to you, folks, that it is this lack of knowledge of God that is the reason that we are seeing the destruction of our country today. You see, what we're seeing now is the fruit of what happened in the 60s when the radicals came in and got the Bible out of church and got prayer out of schools. And now you got churches all across America that are empty. They're dead. There's no life in them. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever gets baptized. Nobody ever makes a decision. They don't have church on Sunday night anymore because why have it? Nobody comes. They don't have Wednesday night prayer meeting anymore because why have it? Nobody comes. And they are dead. Why are they dead? Well, my Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And when you take the blood out of the church, you take it out of the Bible, you take it out of the church, and you then stand up there and you preach, but you've got no repentance, you've got no salvation, you've got no blood, you've got no Savior, you've got no altar. What do you end up with? You end up with death. And so now we are raising a generation. We are being governed now by the generation that has removed God and the knowledge of God from our society. It's no wonder that we're reaping what we have sown. We have removed God from the equation, and we have replaced God with humanism and evolution. Our country is being destroyed more and more with each and every passing day because we as a nation have abandoned God. My wife is an interpreter in kindergarten in the public school for public school system. And she comes home and tells me what public education is cramming down the throats of our children. It's no wonder we're in the mess we're in. And topping the agenda is all this green ecology stuff. And that's all based on a false theory. Global warming, that's all a bunch of lies. And diversity and tolerance and choice and preference over principle and precept. And God is completely eliminated out of education. Now they can teach how you should respect Islam and discuss Islam's poor, misunderstood religion, but it is forbidden to speak of Christianity. And what was said by Hosea can certainly be said today. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Oh, folks, listen, that we had knowledge so we could discern that which was good from that which was bad. But we can never have that knowledge without the knowledge of God. And we can never have a knowledge with God, of God without knowledge of His Word. All right? Now, we're looking at the declaring the choice. We saw first His praise in the declaration. Then secondly, we saw the particulars in the declaration. But now very quickly, number three, let me hurry because we're almost out of time. Notice the preference in the declaration. The preference. Go back to 2 Chronicles. I told you we'd be bouncing around. I hope you got it so you could just flip. Look at verse 10. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, he said. This request for wisdom indicated some preferences or priorities in Solomon's mind. And these preferences and priorities reveal the character that this man had. Listen, folks, a person's character reveals itself in their choices that they make. My brother gets the biggest kick out of that that commercial. I don't even know who they're advertising for, where it says, it's a cable company commercial. And there's a couple of them, but the one my brother just thinks is hilarious if he sees that commercial, he'll text me at night and he'll say, hey, and then here's the line in a minute. But you've seen it. It's, if you watch ESPN, that's about all I watch. But it's on ESPN about every time there's a commercial. And it's, don't get mad at your cable company. If you get mad at your cable company, you're gonna act a certain way, and then your daughter is going to watch you, and she's going to act a certain way, and then your daughter's going to get kicked out of school. When she gets kicked out of school, she's going to marry an undesirable. And when she marries an undesirable, then you're going to get a grandson with a dog collar. Don't get a grandson with a dog collar. So then my brother will text me, hey, don't get a grandson with a dog collar. And I'll text him back, thanks, Mike, I'll keep that in mind. It's so true. You show me who your friends are today, I'll show you what you're going to be tomorrow. Amen. I mean, you show me who your kids are running around with, and I'm going to show you what your kids are going to be. You know, we're blind to it. Oh, we can see it in somebody else's little brats. We can't see it in our own. Discernment, wisdom. Wisdom. Solomon said, Lord, I have to have it. You got to bless me with it. Folks, a person's character reveals itself in their choices and desires. Now, let me just quickly give you, I'm just going to run through these. Number one, he preferred the moral over the material. He chose wisdom instead of money. All right? He preferred the spiritual over the secular. This request for wisdom, that was a spiritual request. He wanted wisdom in order to have understanding so he could discern between good and bad. Most people today are more concerned with the secular. You know? They're more concerned with what's happening at the ball game, at the stadium, or at the racetrack, than they are what's going on in God's house. He preferred responsibility over privilege. He said, Lord, I want wisdom so I can judge thy people, so I can be what thy people need. He said, so I can go out and come in before this people. In other words, he sought to focus upon what was his God-given responsibility and not just what was his privilege as Israel's king. And we should always focus more upon our responsibilities than upon our privileges, folks. Always. But it's hard for us selfish sinners to do that because we're always looking for our rights, aren't we? Man, I've heard so much about rights here lately, I'm about to scream. I'm about ready to give some folks some rights. And a few lefts, too. I want my rights. Yeah, I'll give you some rights and some lefts, too. How's that? You have civil rights and animal rights, and workers' rights and students' rights and gay rights and teachers' rights and senior citizens' rights and earth rights. You know the earth has rights? According to Obama, they do. And everybody wants their rights. But what about responsibilities? And I got another question for you. Anybody ever think about God's rights? I mean, after all, He's the Creator. Where's God's rights in all this? But nobody seems to think of that. You know why? No wisdom. And my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. To know God, to know His person, to know His ways, to know His word, that should be the desire of every person. And once we know Him, we are then in a position to make sound decisions in life. Wisdom and knowledge.